Well, we could talk for 3 days about Jonah. Go ahead, Brother Mike.
Okay, I've got a couple little comments to make. One of the first things that Mark started off with was asking the question, why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? And I believe as he read some scripture, that God revealed it to me. The scripture was, it said that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. And when Mark read that, immediately what came to my mind was, what did Adam do in the garden when God came down? He went and hid from him.
Hmm.
And why did he hide from him? Because he knew he'd done something wrong. And so the thought I had was, Jonah knew he was doing something wrong in his life. And I think it was borne out a little more as we heard some more about the guy. So anyway, that was the first thing. And then the second thing was, it was mentioned that they actually really believed Jonah. And these people in New York and lots of other places that walk around with these signs, nobody pays any attention to them. And what I thought was, remember last week we talked about when they came to arrest Jesus, and he said, who are you guys after? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am he. And all the soldiers fell down. Now, if somebody else in that crowd would have just said, I am he, you think those soldiers would have fell down? No. And you know why they wouldn't? Because the power wouldn't have been in them to say that. And it's the same reason why people don't pay attention to those people with the signs. So the thing is we need to have God alive and well in our lives. And we need to hear what he says to us so that when we do what we do, the power of God is coming out of us, because without that power, nobody's going to listen. Nobody's going to care. Nothing's going to happen. So that's how important it is to us to have the mighty living God alive and well inside of us. And then the last thing is, you know, one thing that I just absolutely love about God is the absence of condemnation. Remember when Jonah kind of bad-mouthed him, God could have said, now listen here, you little rebel, you better, you know. But he says, dost thou do well to be angry at the gourd? I mean, just, you know, the words of the song came to me. He speaks in the sound of his voice. It's so sweet. The birds hush their singing. You know, in my life before, God has so tenderly dealt with me. But the absence of condemnation, he just speaks what it is. He doesn't say you're no good. He doesn't say I condemn you. He just says, here's what it is. And I absolutely just love that about God. Amen.
Amen. You know, I am so glad,
amen,
that God has not written a book about my life and published it in a Bible. I am so glad.
Brother Mark?
Yes.
He says that you are an epistle written and read of all men.
So I can't get away without it, huh, Brother Edie? to be read anyway. Can we just eliminate the bad parts and only have the good part published?
Yes, yes.
You're coming through much better today, Brother Edie.
Yes, I had to get a new network. I changed the network I normally use. Then okay. Better, thank God.
I am always amazed in awesome reverence to the Lord as to how he deals with people. Because we all know John 3:16. We all know that, but do we know that? He sent Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do we really, really believe that? Well, like Jonah, I mean, Nineveh, bad, 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 bad people, you know, but that doesn't say that. God didn't send Jesus for the good people. God didn't send Jesus for the righteous people. God sent Jesus for every single human being born. And so the thing that gets me is that he doesn't beat us up. He woos us with his love. He pours out, which absolutely undeserved, he pours out mercy. He pours out grace, and he pours out his love for every single human being. And that is what needs to be our attitude toward the creation of God, that we need to have this kind of love in our hearts, operating, functioning, pouring out of us. That's how the world gets saved. That's how the gospel gets preached. It's not always in words, but it is in the love of God coming forth from us that he reaches. And we have no idea who he reaches and who he touches and how he does it. But he is so merciful and he loves us so much. I can't imagine giving my son for the very wicked state of humanity, but he did. He is so awesome. There are not words in my vocabulary to describe the love of God that he has just for me. And so I just praise him and worship him and thank him that he's God. He's in control. He knows what it takes for each individual life. He knows, he knew what it took for my life. He knew what needed to come forth from my life, that what I needed to go through to even just to get where I am today. He knows. And he cares, and he doesn't give us more than we can take. And his promises are yea and amen, and I cling to them with my whole heart because I have clung to Connie, and Connie doesn't work, but God does. God works. God moves.
Hallelujah.
God uses every single thing to draw because he saves to the uttermost. He doesn't want anyone. It doesn't matter how vile they are. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. So praise God, we have, this is who we have. This is who we are in touch with every day. And it behooves us to keep our communication line open with God and that continual abiding in him. For there is, that is the only place for life. Amen.
Amen.
You know,
I like to.
Hello.
Go ahead, Sister Lucy. You be first.
Okay. I just wanted to sing this song as the brethren spoke. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves
Mm-hmm.
even me. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. That is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and waited away, kindly he follows wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. If there is an only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in my eternity be. What a wonder that Jesus loves
Daniel's not
me.
on either.
I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord
Brother
Jesus.
Mark. The Mark, can we see Thomas, one of the apostles of Jesus, in Jonah? While the ministration was going, I was trying to look at the life of Thomas. I tried to follow Thomas in the book of John. There are some references here that until the last point, chapter 20 of 21 of the book of John.
The book of John. Go ahead.
There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other. Now, what I'm talking about here is that Thomas played, I mean, he did not just embrace whatsoever others were embracing. He was always absent, or he tried to put up some arguments until a point where he had to. I think Thomas is spoken about as being the first disciple or apostle to call Jesus my Lord and my God. So I've seen Jonah. In his recalcitrant, in his posturing with the Lord, until he had to be swallowed up by the fish, and he was complaining when the plant over his head was gone and all that. God had so much patience. I think for me tonight, I'm learning. I'm praying to God to help me to be quiet and silent. I should not judge a brother or a sister who does not have the energy to run the way I'm running. And the story of the two brothers, the one that the father said, go and work for me. And he said, Daddy, I'm going right now. The other one that said he was not going. Of the two of them, the one that said he was going did not do the job the father said he should do. But the one that said he was not going to do it was finally the one that went to do exactly what the father wanted to do. So I'm praying to God that I should be calm in my approach to anybody that does not see the same things I'm seeing now. Because by tomorrow,
What's
it could
this?
come with a
I don't
stronger
know.
energy. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Brother.
Go ahead, Brother Larry.
Well, when I was listening to Connie talking and reciting John 3:16, you know, everybody knows that verse, but they should know what follows that, which is, you know, utmost importance. John 3:17 says that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but through him the world would be saved. And that's according, you know, with what Mike was saying, that God is there for life and salvation, not for condemnation and death. And then, of course, 3:18 goes on to say that the people condemn themselves. God doesn't condemn. The people condemn themselves because they love the darkness rather than the light. So, I'm just thinking about that, you know, Romans 8 versus Romans 7, you know, how good it is to have that chapter in Scripture. But talking about Jonah, you know, the thought comes to me about, I think that it goes beyond, this is dealing with Jonah, what God was dealing with him. It goes beyond just disobedience. It's actually a heart issue. As a matter of fact, every time we willingly disobey God, it's because of something in our heart that God is after, the flaws that are in us. So what we see as the action of disobedience is the symptom, but it's not the cause. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, it talks about that all sin comes from one of three areas, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. But, and here, you know, we see again what Connie was talking about. Yes, pride, it was a problem with Jonah. But but that's just one area. I think there was a lot more going on in the heart of Jonah that God was after. And that's what he does with us. You know, when we disobey God, willingly disobey God, it's the act comes from something that's within us, a flaw in our character, to something that God is after in our heart. Right? And verse 16 kind of jumps out at me and should speak to us. In 1:16, it says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered up a sacrifice." So at this point, the heathens, if you want to call them that, the heathens fear God more than Jonah feared God. And, you know, I think perhaps this is where we are in the body of Christ, because we live, thankfully, thank you, Jesus, that we are in the age of grace. However, I wonder if that doesn't become a stumbling block to us, in that we take the grace for granted and we rely upon the grace of God to save us. And we diminish the fear of God that we should have, like Jonah didn't have. He knew the Lord, he knew God, and he didn't fear him. And I just wonder if maybe that's not in us too, that we don't fear the Lord the way we should. So, and one other thing I wanted to say about you said the Catholics had it wrong about Jesus being crucified on a Friday. It's more than the Catholics. I don't know if you'd believe how many preachers how many pastors believe that Christ was crucified on a Friday. And the way they justify that, at least my talking with them, when you say it doesn't add up, they say, well, in the Hebrew the Hebrew tradition, each day, any part of a day becomes that day. So they say, because he was crucified the first day would have been a Friday, the second day the in the grave, and the third day the resurrection would have been a Sunday. So you got the 3 days. And this is why I believe Jesus made it clear that he said, just as the sign of Jonah, that he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. So that eliminated what they were talking about, that each part of a day is a full day. That's all I had to say. Amen.
Yeah, Larry, it is the church, but it that word began with the Roman Catholics, the celebration of Good Friday and all that.
Doesn't everything begin with them?
Yeah.
All false doctrines begin with them?
You know, we went, what was it, to Carthage the other day? Coming back into Krogan, I think it was Krogan, I don't know where I was, big sign, great big sign by the road, "Let's keep Christ in Christmas." It was never intended to be in Christmas. So it's somebody that fully believes another lie that the, by the way, somebody put a text up about the context of Jonah, and he was mentioned in 2 Kings. And I'll read you the verse. It's 2 Kings 14 and verse 25. And this is the King Jeroboam II. It says, "He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepeter." Anyway, so Jonah did have a prophetic word in Israel as well. So this could very well have happened after his trip to Nineveh, that he was prophesying in the days of this King Jeroboam the second. Thank you for putting that in the chat, but you should have just opened up and spoke it to us. I don't
Hello.
Remember.
Hello.
Yes, hello.
I wanted to make a little clarification. While you mentioned the fasting that was undertaken by the Ninevites, I was wondering, was it 40 days? It didn't indicate so.
Say the question again.
You had mentioned about the 40-day fast. 40-day fast, as you read through where the king commanded that neither beast nor man should eat. The proclamation was that in 40 days, they didn't repent, God was going to judge them. But did they go take a 40-day fast?
No, it doesn't say that.
Okay.
He just told them in 40 days they were going to be judged by God, and at some point during that time they proclaimed a fast. Now it might have taken 20 days of preaching or 30 days of preaching before the fast began. And we don't know how long the fast went on, but there was a fast and there was a time of crying out to God. They were serious about it.
I wanted to ask a question. There has been a lot of talk recently in Nigeria and amongst the Pentecostals and even the end times about 40-day fast. And I want to know what you actually think about it. Because when I look at the scripture, Paul did not do a fast 40-day fast. All the apostles, I don't see any of them that did a 40-day fast. And then Jesus, when Jesus fasted for 40 days, for those 40 days, he neither ate nor drank, and he was alone. And same for Moses. When Moses fasted for 40 days, he was alone for 40 days, he neither ate nor drank. And when I look at the what is going on in Nigeria now, and I don't know about other places, the 40-day fast, like the Pentecostal churches, is an annual event, like Redeemed Christian Church now. Every year they have this long fast. And then, of course, the Catholics have always had their Lent. And then now, even the end time are beginning an annual 40-day fast. So I don't really know his place in God's word.
Well, Lucy, you very well know that if this is total true fast and the temperatures that there are in where you live in Nigeria, you probably will not live for 40 days if you have no water and no food. You can live maybe without food, but I don't believe you can live without water. And you're a medical doctor. I'm sure that you know that too. So if you're going to be doing a 40-day fast, you better very well have the word of the Lord, and not just some pastor saying it would be a good idea. And the other thing is, you know how the Muslims fast. They just don't eat. During the daylight, they don't eat. But when the sun goes down, they eat all they want.
And you know, we lived amongst them in Guinea-Bissau. So they wake up by 5 a.m. and eat very well. So they eat breakfast by 5 a.m. Then by 6 p.m., they eat, will I say, lunch or dinner?
Yeah, you can live very well by eating two good meals a day. Okay, you don't need three. But if you eat neither food nor water in the heat of Africa, there are going to be a lot of people dying. No, Jesus and Moses had spiritual they were feasting on spiritual food. And this thing of Lent, this is not a fast. They eat fish, they eat, oh, give something up. Okay, I'll give my chocolate candies up. That Lent thing, by the way, that goes back to Nimrod. And it is not in any way is it a Christian fast. Ezekiel chapter 8. they were mourning over, well, they don't use the word Nimrod, but it was really Nimrod that they were. Here, let me turn to it. It's Ezekiel. What'd you say?
Tammuz.
Tammuz, yeah. It was their word for Nimrod that they were fasting. Yeah, here it is. Chapter 8. He said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. So celebrating the mourning for and the fasting over Tammuz was a greater abomination. And listen, he says, and he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. Behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, which is the beginning of the thing of Lent. This is where the Catholic Church got it. They got it from Babylon. It was a Babylonish feast. Or not feast, fast, I should say. Celebration.
You know, Mark mentioned man can live on two meals a day. There's an ancient Egyptian doctor that was documented to say man lives on one quarter of what he eats and the doctors live on the other three quarters.
Amen.
Oh, you're being hard on Lucy now.
She's not a doctor. If I heard our sister Lucy very well, I think she is asking, what is the place of 40 days fast in our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why 40 days? Now, the whole groups that call themselves Christians go into it. Why not 30 days or 20 days? Why is it 40? So I think not only her, me too, I need an answer. Why 40? Because when you think about, as we said, Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ, they were, for Jesus, he was led of the Spirit. So it wasn't his own arrangement. He didn't decide to take up a 40-day fast. Neither was Moses. It was with God, as God called him up to the mountain. He was in the presence of God, and he ate neither food nor drank water. So these were all occasions that God initiated and handled. But now, it has become a religion.
Yes.
That is what I think. It is a religious activity for one to declare 40 days fast. And you ask, for what purpose? No person will tell you anything than in his or her heart that I am fasting. Why is it 40 days? Are we fasting because Moses didn't fast when he was with God in the mountain, or Jesus when he was led of the Spirit to the wilderness to be prepared for the temptations? Why do men decide now, all over Christendom, so-called Christendom, they go for 40 days fast? Is there just a religious activity, or it is of the Spirit? So that if it is of the Spirit, we too will find our place in it. But for now, we have not seen that. So I will also want brethren to speak about it, so that we know if we are missing out. Praise God.
Amen. Well, the thing that came to me when we were talking about fasting is I'm going to read the whole chapter of Isaiah chapter 58. Because fasting is more than just not eating food and not drinking water. So this is the word of the Lord, Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and I call the Sabbath a delight, the holy All right, from thy doing thy own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, and the word worship we used, and the title of this chapter 58 is Blessings of True Worship. Amen. It's not just giving up food or water. There's a lot more to it. Amen.
Amen. So there is a place for fasting. And from what I hear, it's to bring deliverance. Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Bring deliverance from bondage. But the 40-day thing, Brother Edie, it's religious. There's no question about it. It's a religious thing. the Protestant churches are beginning to take this Lent thing. It just happens to be 40 days before their celebration of Easter. I remember when we were in Schenectady driving down, I don't remember the name of the street, we were seeing these signs outside of the churches about 40 days of this and 40 days of that. And there was this, some of you remember this guy by the name of Rick Warren. He got everybody doing 40 days of this and 40 days of that. And he was publishing books, 40 days, 40 days. And the books were selling for, I don't know, $20 or something. It was a religious thing. And it still is celebrating. By the way, you know how that Lent is really celebrated in among the Catholics of New Orleans, Louisiana, and even down into Mexico. Do you realize? Have you read any of the stories of what is going on? These people, and by the way, in Mexico is mainly Roman Catholic, very, very strong. New Orleans, French Canadian influence, very strong on their what is their big day, the day before the fast begins? Mardi Gras. Oh, terrible, terrible, sinful practice that goes on the day before the fast begins. Just all kinds of excess. And I don't mean just food. I mean just terrible sexual sins going on. And then the next day, they're fasting and they're righteous and they're good and all that. And they're doing what the priest says. Now they have to fast. It's a horrible thing. And, you know, the chapter that Rita read, they were doing this in Israel, and this became an abomination in the sight of God. He did not receive this as a genuine move of repentance or soul searching. Anyway, that's my opinion. Brother Edie, it is nothing but religious. Go ahead, Larry.
Yeah, except that in Scripture, 40 is the number of probation, right? And you know, if you go back in the Old Testament, you know, Moses was up on the mount 40 days. They ate manna in the wilderness 40 years. In the day times of Noah, it said it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, I mean, there's some basis for, you know, in Scripture that's, you know, the number of days.
Yeah, 40 is a true number. It's a spiritual number. It's the number of trials and testing and tribulation. But this is something that man has decided that they make it a religious experience, and then the people can be very they can pride themselves and say, oh wow, look at me, I fasted for so many days.
Scripture says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. So, you know, thank God for grace, that we don't have to fast for 40 days to obtain God's favor.
I want to make one little comment on fasting. Rita just read that, is it not for the loosening of the bands of the hold that Satan has on you? And I want to quote something that Seth said. So don't get mad at me. I didn't say this. Seth said it. He made the comment, he said, you will never really get anywhere spiritually without a prophet's length fast. And somebody asked him, well, what's a prophet length fast? And he said, I would say anywhere from 20 days on up to 40.
Well, that was his belief.
Does anybody know how long you can go without water? I'm told 4 days.
In fasting for 40 days, Brother Dusil also said that no one should take that decision by himself, except it is ordered by God. Do not try it. You may not come out of it.
Amen.
He said it. He gave that caution. And I also know in my own, in the village that I was born, there were believers in the 70s that went for 40 days and 40 nights fast.
Water included?
I think so, because the one that survived was mad, and the rest didn't survive.
In other words, they didn't all live.
They didn't live.
Yeah, this is what I would say. You better make sure that it is the Lord if you're going to try anything like that.
Exactly.
And I would never try that without water.
You have to have water.
I don't think I'd go 3 or 4 days without water.
You can't go more than 4 days.
You dehydrate.
Oh yeah, you'd be terribly dehydrated.
They used to have a show on TV that people would go out in the jungles or wherever, and they would be left to themselves to survive. And the first thing they did was they had to find water. So they, you know, whatever way they could, you know, drilled for it or did something to get a source of water, because they knew it would only be a matter of days to survive without the water.
Well, Larry, I'm sure they had a television camera and a crew waiting.
No, this was all on TV, but they didn't have no crew there, you know?
Well, if somebody was filming it, though.
They were out there by themselves, right?
Yeah, I saw that on TV, but somebody had to have a camera following them.
I know. Of course. Yeah. Yeah. It was the craziest program because it was called Naked and Afraid. So they were out in the jungles naked and to fend for themselves.
It didn't last very long, did it, Larry?
Well, a couple of seasons. But there's, you know, there's an appetite out in the world for stuff like that, you know? So.
Okay, well, we solved Jonah and we solved the fasting problem.
One more thing after hearing about this. This little song comes to me, You Cannot Hide It From God. Man can boast of all the great things they're doing and all the fasting that they're doing, you know, because we don't actually see what they're doing. But you cannot hide it from God. There's nothing that can be hid from God. Amen? So they might
what
fool
did
them.
What did David say, Rita?
They might fool themselves, but they cannot hide it from God. And God sees everything and knows everything. And that's what I love about God, that you cannot trick God. You can't fool him. That's what I love about our God. Amen.
Amen. What did David say?
Amen, Rita. I often wondered, how did Jonah become a prophet if he was so disobedient to God? I've often wondered that. That's all.
You have it.
He got called. He didn't decide he wanted to be a prophet. It was God that decided he was going to make him into a prophet. And maybe this whole experience of the whale and everything is what finally got Jonah into the place where he could be a real genuine prophet and prophesy to the king and whatever.
And I believe that he wasn't disobedient all his life. It was in that particular call to preach to the people of Nineveh. He didn't want that from God. He wanted the people of Nineveh to be punished. And he knew that God wanted to have mercy on them. So I think it is only then he was disobedient. If he were all his life disobedient, God wouldn't call him. I believe so. Then Isaiah 58, that Isaiah 58 was the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Just look at it. And that is why he told his disciples that this one does not go except by fasting and prayers. And he deadly cast out that devil, because that was his lifestyle. If we look at the that scripture, Isaiah 58, it is a lifestyle that God is asking us to live in. And that is a true fast. It's God.
In Nigeria.
Go ahead. Go ahead, Larry. You have something to say.
Well, the verse that I was saying to Rita, I'm sure she knows this, but David said, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. So there's no place you can escape from the sight of the Lord.
Amen.
You know, I can kind of identify with Jonah somewhat. If I was told that I was being sent to Somalia, or what's that place where they've been shooting the rockets at the ships?
Venezuela?
Yemen or Somalia. If I was told that I had to go there and stand in the main street and proclaim the name of Jesus, I think I would want some pretty good guarantees that I'm going to live. I mean, my coming into these places with my white hair and my white face and proclaiming the name of Jesus among all these Muslims that are violent people, I would be a little reluctant. I might try the ship and go somewhere else.
You might take a trip to northern Nigeria instead of Somalia.
No, Nigeria isn't so bad, because I knew that there would be brethren there that would be watching out for me.
It just goes to show how much we love ourselves, not unto the death yet, but we'll get there.
We'll get there, hallelujah.
So, brother, it is very possible. You know, when I read the 11th chapter of Revelation, it is very possible that we will be sent to some of these places, but we will have the guarantee until our 3.5 years is done, and then we'll say, okay, I give my life to the Lord now, and I get to be a martyr. Amen.
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 I'm reminded of the scripture to Joel 2, and he talks about fasting and weeping and stuff. But the bottom line is that rend your heart, not your garments.
Yes,
So
amen.
that's the bottom line.